that we will be making decisions deal with the plans and the purposes, the immediate plans and purposes for the future days that we have here at the Hills Church. We're talking about transition, but in transition, we've come to discover that it's more than transition of leadership. We talk about a transition of a movement of God among His entire people and entire congregation. If I can draw your attention to your bulletin cover, it's important because it just gives some understandings of who we are as the Hills Church. You'll note that it says the Hills Church glorifying God through transformed lives. That statement, glorifying God through transformed lives, is our mission statement. It describes the culture. It describes the heart. It describes the guiding aspirations of Hills Church. If you'll note under the logo, you'll see three actions: know God, love others, live the gospel. These three actions are our mission imperatives. They're not the only thing that we do as the Hills Church, but certainly they become the umbrella, the covering upon which everything is focused upon: knowing God more and loving others, and then living in everyday life the gospel. To the right there, you'll see covenant membership. That is that membership matters. And we use the term covenant because it's not just that our name is on the roll. Covenant membership means responsibility. It means that we're not spectators. It means that we are participants together and that we understand the life of being a part of the body of Christ, as Ephesians 3:21 says, so that to Him, that is to the Father, will be glory in the church, just as God was glorified in Christ, that the Lord, the Father, would be glorified in the church. And then you'll see over on the left, you'll see these four statements: that we are Christ-ruled, we are congregation-led, we are deacon-served, and we are elder-led. What are these four statements? These four statements describe for us the structure of the Hills Church. The first two statements, Christ-ruled, congregation commitment, or congregation commission, describes the living church in two parts. Part one, Christ is the head. Part two, we are the body of Christ. The last two statements describe the offices of the church: deacon served, elder led. You need to understand, when we talk about officers in the church, that we're not talking about officers as you would think in a corporate setting. In fact, Jesus makes this very clear. Remember when He's talking to James and John, and they want to sit one on His right, or one on His right, and one on His left, that He says to them, you need to understand, the structure of My kingdom is not like the structure of the world. He says, I don't structure it as the Gentiles. We would say today, I don't structure it after corporate America, or I don't structure it after the military. In fact, He says, My structure is the greatest among you will be who? Servant of all. And so these offices are not about delegated authority. These offices are about servant leadership. And so in the row of deacons and in the row of elders, then the focus is on servant leadership. Now, those are things that we just need to understand because we're in a transition, and we just need to acknowledge what that transition is like. And so here we are after 43 years, blessed years that I've had in my defined ministry responsibilities. Remember, in February, I announced, and you need to hear clearly, I did not announce my retirement. I announce my reduction in responsibility. There's a major difference in that. Please don't send me out to pasture. I am not looking for a vacation. But yet, in the reality, we need to understand, though, that a reduction in responsibilities is drastic. And because it is, we need to find ways to then fill that gap together. Now, in order for us to follow through with this, there are two rocks that I believe to be very important in this journey. Remember, Jesus talked about building a house upon the rock and a house upon the sand, because storms will come, winds will come, and if we're not built upon a rock, then there will be great destruction. And so we need to know what are rocks. And so I want to present for us two rocks that are, I believe, to be very important. The first rock labels our journey. A journey that we enter together as a congregation beginning in January. Now, the reality, this journey we've been on since January, there have been many events. There have been many decisions. There have been many actions. There have been many twists and many changes. In fact, not surprising to you, but I have journaled those actions and those changes, and I have a 2-inch binder of all the things that have happened in bringing us here to this point. Now, if I were to take that 2-inch binder, I were to present it in a book, a short book. That's what I'm known for, is being short. In stature, not in length, but a short book. Then what would I label it? What would we entitle this book that marks the journey that we've been on since January? And I believe this is the title. This is the first rock, and that is that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Taken from Psalms 18 and 23. 118 and 23. The reality is that we did not present to God a plan and say, God, bless that plan. But we lived in this ever awareness searching. God revealed to us what your plan is. It's important to understand. I think we're grateful for Henry Blackaby. Remember in Experiencing God, what did he teach us? That Jesus is the way, not the roadmap. Now, the reality is, I think we would all like roadmaps. We'd like to know how to get from point A to point B and to know how to travel different roads, make different changes, and get exactly where we want to end up. But you know, one of the disadvantages of a map does not account for changing conditions. A map does not account for changing traffic conditions, weather conditions. It doesn't account for roads being washed out or detours or construction. And so you can read a map, but without understanding those changing conditions, you'll never get from point A to point B because you'll be blocked along the way. But the reality is that Jesus is the way. He's not the GPS. Because what does a GPS do? A GPS has in mind of where you are and where you want to go, and when conditions change, it will always tell you the best way to get there. Jesus is not our GPS. Jesus is our way, because he has purposes and plans along the ways in which he will take us to out-of-way places. He will make changes because he is trying to fulfill his purpose. And so as we look back and we look back over what's happened in the last year, then we come to acknowledge that Jesus is the way. And here comes the test of the first rock. The test of the first rock is, how will you define our journey? You've been a part of the journey, and you've been a part of the decision making. You've been a part of the process. You've been a part of the different shifts that we have made along the way. How would you describe it? I would pray that you would describe it and say, this is the Lord's doing, and we will rejoice in it. Amen? Amen. Now let's move to what our second rock is. Our second rock is, if you look in your bulletin, there is Ephesians 3:20 and 21. What do you pick up from verse 20? Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Here's what I take from that. That God exceeds our expectations. And that God always humbles us so that we are not prideful in anything about our wisdom or our plans. He humbles us so that we can be amazed at what he is doing. What do you take from verse 21? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. God's purpose is his glory. And that in the same way that Jesus glorified the Father, the mandate is placed upon the church, upon this church, that we glorify the Father in this church. And that then guide us in what we're doing. I believe it is accurate to say this. This is the second rock, and it goes along with this thought. That we begin the journey with a plan to replace an individual. And then we begin to discover along the way that God has a purpose to revitalize his church. That is huge. We had a plan to replace an individual. God has a purpose to revitalize his church. That just means this. That means that what's happening in all this decision process is larger, much larger than replacing an individual. And what has been exciting to see is how that God has moved in so many, many different parts of this body. And in our structure, Christ ruled. Christ is to have preeminence in everything. One of the most precious parts, I think, of our journey thus far has been when God called us to a season of prayer and fasting, in which we put aside all of our plans, we put aside all of our solutions, and we just quietly, humbly put ourselves before the Lord and Christ as the head, and Christ ruled. We are congregational commissioned. One of the stirring things that has happened, I love those meetings that we're having happening, but you know what happened? Is that in the body of Christ, who's the body of Christ? We're the body of Christ. And what was most encouraging, and that's why we said as we come today, we want to be inspirational more than informative. What is most encouraging is how that God was moving in the members of this body to say, I'm ready to stand up and to do the work of the ministry. I think we've all been under this COVID-19, and I think what's happened in revitalizing his church is that we are all saying we're breaking loose from all the restraints of COVID-19, and we're ready as a church to make our God known and to share him and to make disciples with others. That's a revitalizing of the church. He's moved in our deacon body in the same way with the leadership of Pilar and Marshall. And the deacon body has this new enthusiasm, this new energy of being about, again, breaking loose of COVID-19 and doing the ministry of deacons. And then in the elders themselves and the pastors themselves. I know as a church, we're still processing what it means to be elder-led and not just a single pastor-led. But let me tell you what's happened just among this group of men that I love so much. And we'll pretend Earl is just right here. What we've come to discover together through this process in ways we had not realized before is that as individually we have submitted ourselves to the Lord, and we've submitted ourselves to one another, we are learning what it means as elders to come together, to make decisions, to have visions, and that it is not dependent upon any one of us, but it requires all of us to move in exciting ways. This is what God is doing in revitalizing His church. I want you to see, yes, we're making some decisions about changes in leadership, but it extends far more than that to revitalizing the church. So my responsibility here was to describe an inspired church and what that means. And so as I walk towards reduced responsibilities, not that I walk away, but as I walk towards reduced church, God has revived His church, and I'm excited about the days that are before us. And if I could sing, I sing with Bill Gaithard, the church what? Triumphant. And I think we are ready to move forward, and that excites me. And so Kevin's going to come, and he's going to share some of the mechanics of how that happens. God bless you. Sorry for taking your time.
I'm not surprised. And I would love to expand so much on what Brother Dennis has just shared. I mean, there are so many areas that he's talked about very quickly. It has affected all of us, and we could all share our own stories about what he has just said and the excitement that we have as an elder body. But that's not my purpose up here this morning. I might go 20 minutes if I were to start doing that, and that would just be a miracle right there. If I were to speak that long. But really, a stable, healthy church. So many organizations over the years, including churches, including ministries, have failed during times of transition. And this is a significant transition that we're going through. And the reason that go analyze those companies, the reason that they would have failed is because they did not have a plan. You know, I'm here to present what our plan is. And it's stuff that y'all have heard before. But I want to present what our plan is, and just knowing that, yes, this is a transition we're going through there, but we have a plan, we have a purpose in how we're going to go about doing this. You know, the things to mark your calendar for, the easy things, obviously the elders were presenting this morning on various components of our transition. Also, Wednesday evening at 6:30, we'll be coming together as a congregation. Y'all are all welcomed and encouraged to be there. We'll be meeting in Fellowship Hall to go into more details, to answer any more questions that y'all still may have of what this plan is. Again, we're going high level today, but the details that y'all might still have or have questions about will be there Wednesday night to discuss this. And then on Sunday, we'll come together to formally, as a congregation, to vote on this transition plan. And that vote is not just a simple yes, but it's y'all's acknowledgement. It's y'all's participation, and that y'all are in. Y'all are in on this plan, because there's a role for us as elders, there's a role for the deacons, there's a role for the congregation, that we come together as, I'm in. I see God's plan. I want to be part of God's plan. That's what the vote is going to be for next Sunday. So I encourage y'all to be here Wednesday if you can, and also be here again next Sunday for that very important time. But the plan itself and what we're going to be doing, and again, these are things that you've heard, but our plan is that in order to maintain a stable and healthy church, and that in through transitions, and that in through continued growth, and we plan on increasing our elder team over this next year by 1 to 2 men. And those men will be coming from our body, so growing the elders teams from within our body. The deacons will be starting right after the first day of the year, going through the process to add additional deacons to the deacon body. Again, as Dennis said, there's a revitalization among the deacons, and just that excitement. And in part of that, to continue to add to our deacon body again. There's a goal of 5 men. We don't know what that number exactly is going to be, but those, again, will be men that will be coming from our church. And those that have exhibited that service, that servant leadership, that servant's heart that we'll bring aboard within the deacon body of our church. Also, our intention is to start this, starting after the first year, starting a process that would be hiring an additional staff member to join the staff of our church. And at this point, the responsibilities would primarily be focused on youth and children's ministries. And that may change as we grow and as things shift around, but that's our desire right now, is bringing on an additional staff person with, again, the focus of youth and children's ministries. And then the other thing that we're doing amongst our elders team is there's a reassignment of responsibilities. As Dennis said, he's not retiring, but he has significantly reduced his role. Well, when that happens, obviously the other elders, we need to take on those responsibilities. So we are going through a process of shifting those responsibilities. And we've got a lot of that worked out already. Some we're still discussing some things, but you know, we can provide more of that information if you were to be here on Wednesday night and exactly how some of those roles are going to be shifted. And then the fifth item is really that of the commitment from the congregation, and this is y'all's role, to be actively engaged in ministry and those opportunities, those needs that come up. You know, we want to see everybody of this in this congregation plugged in somewhere, be that in the areas of discipleship, with our Bible studies, not just always attending. We want you to attend, obviously, but taking leadership roles where you see it. It could be in areas of our children ministry, our youth ministry, as we go through that. Areas of worship, also areas of outreach. We're refocusing and actively, aggressively just looking at opportunities for outreach, and not necessarily just the event, the outreach events that we have, but the consistent focus on our outreach, the consistent focus on evangelism. As a congregation, we're the ones that are out there. Each and every day in our communities, in our workplaces, and we have those opportunities to evangelize, which could simply be inviting someone to church. But that is on a continuous basis, or visitation for those who have visited us on Sunday. So those are the points of our transition plan that we're looking at with a focus on maintaining a stable and healthy church, maintaining solid discipline or discipleship, maintaining solid preaching, scripture-based preaching, solid worship in all that we do on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and every day of the week. You know, and as I mentioned already, that the reassignment of pastoral duties amongst the elders, the two significant things that y'all will notice the most is, first, that Brother Dennis will take a much reduced role. That is going to begin in January. We hope to take about a 3-month sabbatical. So that'll be a reduced role that you probably will not even see him. For 3 months as he goes off and just seeks the Lord for that next phase of his life and just kind of that transition for him personally. That's after 43 years, that's a significant transition. So just taking that time. And he'll be back for sure, but in a most reduced role. The other big piece of that is Brother Tom, and he will take over the primarily preaching responsibilities on Sunday mornings. Again, others of us will also be involved in the preaching as led and as needed. Tom is the one that y'all are going to see up here. So that's going to be a very visible part of that transition. And along with that, we want to make sure that y'all truly understand and hear from Tom's heart and his very unique calling to this ministry. So I'm going to ask Brother Tom to come on up now and to just share a little bit about his person and his walk and desire to lead in those areas. So.
This morning, I want to share a bit with you about my own personal journey in pastoral ministry. Both in calling and in conviction. As you might imagine, there's much that can be said, but my purpose this morning is to share my heart with you as a body and as one of your pastors. In my personal journey, particularly over the past 12 months, it's my hope that what I share this morning will be my heart. Not only what I will show you this morning is not only my heart for Christ, but also for you, for this body. My understanding of my own calling to ministry came at a relatively early age. Having grown up in a strong Christian family, I knew of Christ and of my sin and my need for Christ from my earliest days. Yet I didn't come to Christ and placing my faith in him and embracing him as my Lord and Savior until I was 16 years old. My call to ministry, because of my background, essentially came at the same time. I entered into college fully expecting to be in full-time ministry as my sole vocation. And as I headed full steam in preparation for that, that was my expectation. Yet God's sovereign plans were quite different. Dion and I married right after college, and 7 years later, we had 5 children. This served to delay my seminary training and entry into vocational ministry. While not the path I'd expected, Dion and I have always been at peace with the path that God established and grateful for how he used it. What God did is use this delay to mature in ways that no young man can imagine. Marriage, children, and time are crucibles of formation. Marriage, children, and time are crucibles of formation that God used for his glory and for my good. I practiced this, so don't worry, I'll get through it. Okay, good. God worked in my life not only to confront my sin, to deepen my love for him, and deepen my love for the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit was at work in me to develop and deepen a love for the body of Christ as well. 10 years ago, after finishing my seminary work in Dallas, Dion and I sought to find a place where we should minister. While I was hoping to enter into full-time ministry at that point, it was not to be. God graciously used an incurable disease in one of our children. I need to practice more. We'll get back to that later. An incurable disease in one of our children and the needs to care for that disease that guided our decisions. After much prayer and discussion, along with a divine appointment from a former boss, Dion and I decided that the best place for us to live, to work, and to minister was here in San Antonio. That was 2010. So began a 10-year career at a bank and ministering here at the Hills Church. As we began our ministry at the Hills, or Rainbow Hills as it was known at the time, we didn't really know where it would lead. As in much of life, you learn to trust God in the moment because you know he is wise, he is sovereign, and he is good. What God did was use these past 10 years, or 10 plus years, not only to deepen my heart for him, but to deepen my love for this body. One way I like to express this is by saying, you are my people. That is, you are the people I belong to, the people I care about, the people I've specifically been called to pastor, walk with together, to grow in Christ together, and of greatest to glorify God together. In January of this year, as we seriously considered an elder team, Dennis stepping into a much reduced role in our path forward as a church, my work life was so overwhelming that I didn't see it as realistic that I could step in additional responsibilities. And in fact, pointedly, I was right. My work life had largely become all-consuming. So as we prayed and discussed as a pastoral team, we all believed it best to move forward with a pastoral search. But over the months that followed, God did something gracious that may seem ironic. He made me miserable. Now, bear in mind, this is not because I didn't like my employer. The bank had been kind and supportive to me. Over the years, God had used, among others, my Muslim boss to allow me to be actively involved in ministry in the life of our church. But due to changes in leadership and responsibilities in my work life, my ability to effectively minister here at the church was becoming more and more constrained. I finally reached a breaking point in April. I should note here that I do not see my miserableness nor my breaking point as the fault of my employer. Rather, I see it as how God sovereignly worked through the circumstances of my life. In April, I decided it was time to step down from my position with the bank. I knew our body was going through this time of transition, and I wanted to be able to shepherd well no matter what that meant. Yet Deanna and I knew that due to our current stage of life with multiple children in college, we could not step into full-time vocational ministry just yet. What I needed was a job with greater flexibility to allow me to shepherd more here at the Hills. Through another divine appointment, an opportunity came that allowed me a job with greater flexibility, one that allows me to work remotely from anywhere with an internet connection. I explained to my now current employer that what I was looking for was a job that gave me greater flexibility to pastor in my church. He was supportive of this. While I'm fully committed to be faithful in fulfilling my job responsibilities to my employer, I am also able to do this with flexibility to meet the pastoral needs of the church. It's not always easy, and it makes some very long days, But any pastor will tell you that is the norm for pastors. By the May time frame, we were well into the pastoral search process. Dion and I had been discussing and praying about submitting my resume for some time. When I started my new job in May, I still was hesitant, as I also wanted to make sure that I could serve this body well while also working in my vocational job. After much consideration and prayer, I finally submitted my resume in June. I share this timeline as it may be helpful to some to understand why didn't we pursue me taking on additional responsibilities of preaching and shepherding more back in January. In short, we couldn't. What God was doing at that time was working in my life. He was working to change my circumstances. Currently, God has put me into the position to be co-vocational, to have both a secular job while also shepherding the church. For the time being, this is necessary. My hope is that the day will come, and honestly, that it will come soon, in which I will no longer need to work a secular job. But in the meantime, I will work co-vocationally, both as a tent maker, notice the Pauline reference, and as a pastor. I am not the first to do this, nor will I be the last. I want to reiterate my commitment to be both faithful to both my employer and to this church, to do both jobs well. While being the primary preacher will be the most visible task, my secular job allows me to be in the church office regularly throughout the week as well, to provide leadership to the church and school staff, as well as available for pastoral counseling and ministry coordination. This is the flexibility I sought and that was needed. As an elder team, we are redistributing responsibilities that Pastor Dennis has carried for many years. Some of these responsibilities we've already been in the process of redistributing. Now it is our intent, if the body is supportive of this, and that's important, if the body is supportive of this, that we will move forward in earnest to rebalance the responsibilities among us. I am strongly committed to an elder-led model for the church. While I see this as an issue of second order for the church as a whole, that is, that other churches may choose to use other leadership models, but that this does not prohibit our fellowship with them, I do believe it is the biblical model and healthiest model for leading the local church. Shared authority and leadership is healthy. I also believe this is a pattern that was established in the early church. In the early church, the men are most commonly called elders in the New Testament, but are also referred to as overseers or bishops. And in Ephesians 4:11, you will see them as those that are gifted as pastor teachers, those who lead and feed the body. In this regard, I want to share two brief observations that may be helpful to you to show what an elder-led model looked like in the early church. In Acts 15, we see clear evidence of plurality in leadership, even while there is one who speaks on their behalf, that is, on behalf of the leadership. Acts 15 is commonly referred to as the Jerusalem Council, which the apostles and elders, and you will see that if you have your Bibles there and open, and we'll see here on the screen, that the apostles and elders had to come to a significant decision of what was required to be a follower of Christ. In the end, they decided Gentiles did not need to practice the Old Testament law in order to be followers of Christ. In Acts 15:6, it notes that the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. There's clear evidence the apostles and elders were together taking leadership responsibility of the early church. Then immediately in Acts 15:7, it notes that, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, so Peter stands up and presents his case that salvation is by grace alone, not by the works of the law. Then, as we read down in Acts 15:12, we read that it's Paul and Barnabas who present their case. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas. Then in Acts 15:13, James summarizes what has been said and says, after they finish, James replied. Finally, the church comes to a decision. In Acts 15:22, we see a congregational act. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch, to carry this message of salvation by grace alone. Here's my basic point. No one apostle or elder among them exercised the sole authority to come to the decision. Rather, James summarizes the decision. Ultimately, the decision is ratified by the apostles and elders, along with the entire church, who sent out men to communicate this to churches in other areas. This practice of a plurality of leadership among the elders is then reflected later in the New Testament timeline by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:17. He writes to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Notice the plurality of elders who rule well, and there are some who labor in preaching and teaching. What I want you to see here is that from the earliest days of the church, it was a normal practice to have plurality in leadership, a plurality of elders. For many years, Dennis has been the most visible pastor who leads the church through laboring and teaching and preaching. And for many of those years, he may have been seen by many as the final authority. In the past 5 years, as we've moved to an elder-led model of leadership, this authority has been shared among us as elders. Dennis has continued to act as the primary voice of expressing the decisions of the elders and leading through preaching and teaching, as well as counseling and ministry coordination. However, while his function has been different, his authority has been the same as the rest of the elders. As a pastoral team, our plan is for me to step into the role as the primary preaching pastor and to serve and coordinate our ministry vision and activities. I'll take on other responsibilities, including pastoral counseling, helping with funerals and weddings, as well as staff leadership, both within the staff of the church and the school. However, this does not make me the pastor. It makes me a pastor, along with my fellow elders, the fellow elders of this church. I want to close by saying that pastoring is not a mere vocation and is not an obligation. To borrow from John Piper, pastors are not professionals developing a career. We are not professionals. Pastoring is not a career. It is much more. It is a calling. For me personally, as for the other elders that sit here, and for Earl that can't be with us, it is a calling to exalt Christ through the shepherding of the body of those that Christ loves, of those that we love, and very specifically, of those that I love.
Hard act to follow. I'm very impressed and I really am blessed, Tom, and I appreciate you sharing that with us today. So we've been talking about this transition plan that is before us, that the way it was developed, how it came about, what its purpose and function is, what we expect to see in terms of bodies and changes and shifts and transition and in responsibilities and that. I want to talk to you about what it means to you directly, personally, and what it means to this church, to all of us here who call the Hills Church our home. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go through the first 16 verses there. This is going to be pretty fast, so hold on to your hats here. I'm going to try to get through this quickly, and I'm going to just say two things about that. Take this home with you, and especially if you don't have your Bibles with you, take this home with you and just spend some time during your devotional time this week going through these verses, because I'm going to fill in some gaps and some words here, but you need to drink this in over time to make it sink in, and I think it's very important for our church, each of you as individuals and as the church body overall. Another thing is that as I talk about this, I want you to think of Tom's testimony and the model that he has laid out before us. This man who feels a call from the Lord and who over the course of many years pursues that call and continues to take steps forward. Sometimes they go in a direction he wasn't anticipating, and other times they take him in maybe faster or too slow or whatever it might be. But he's arrived at this place in his life and in this church, in the life of his church, because the Lord has brought him here and because he was willing to follow the Lord. And that just touches me in a way that I can't describe to you right now. But it's important for us to grasp that. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, think about those things. Let me read this. I didn't get all misty when I practiced either. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with the patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul takes the Ephesian church through this litany of who they are in Christ. He talks about their redemption, their inheritance. He talks about the resources that they have available to them in Christ, this new life in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 6, he talks about them being seated in the heavenlies with Christ. But now when we get to chapter 4, he starts to talk about being back here on the ground. He's got your head up in the heavenlies, but now he's reminding you that your feet are still down here in the muck, in the mire, on the earth. And he starts that out by saying, look, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Talk about being in the muck and the mire, right? I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And I'm urging you. That word urge is a strong word of imploring somebody to do something. It's just short of begging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling to which you have been called as believers in Christ and as members of the church, to carry forward with the Lord's purpose while he was on the earth, to fulfill his mission to seek and to save the lost, and to display his character to the world as a model for how we should conduct ourselves in the world. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What he's saying here is that we're all members of that same body. We have the Lord in us, and as such, we are all members of that same calling to which Paul says the Ephesian church has been called, but by extension, this church has been called. Each of you is individuals. And we should keep in mind that unity of purpose, the unity of our focus, the unity of what we believe, and the unity of the call that he has called us to. He says in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does he mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what Paul's saying here, I believe, is that as Jesus fulfilled his mission on earth, as he died on the cross to offer salvation to you and to me, to those of us who believe and call upon him and follow him in faith, He had the right, as he ascended into heaven, to leave gifts behind for each of us as believers and as corporately as the church. Why? So that we could continue to do the mission that he left us to do. He didn't take the believers with him. And when you come to the point of believing, you don't go to heaven immediately. You're still here. You're still on the earth, in the muck and the mire, for a purpose, for a reason. But you've been gifted by the Lord through the Holy Spirit, so that you are capable of continuing to work forward in the mission that he left for us to do. In verse 12, he says, to equip the saints, in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, this is leadership that he's describing here. These are the leaders of the church. And while there is a theological discussion goes back and forth about whether or not these particular gifts are still available to the church, I believe that they're still available not as offices per se, but as spiritual gifts to the leadership of a church. And I know that from personal experience because I see that in our elder team. These gifts, each one of these gifts is available to the elder team, the leadership team in your church. I see those when we come together. I see a prophet when we need a prophet. I see a teacher when we need a teacher. I see an evangelist when we need an evangelist. They're there. Now, here's the curious thing about that. There's not one of those elders, not one of the leaders of your church who has all of these gifts. They don't have all of these. None of us. Not even Dennis has all of these gifts, and Dennis will tell you that himself. It takes a team. Everybody brings a part of this. I'm talking about the leadership team. It takes a team. Everybody in the leadership brings a part of that to bear on the issues of the church, the challenges of leading a church. And I believe the Lord did that intentionally. He didn't invest those gifts into one person to lead a church, but rather he invested those gifts into a team of men to lead the church. I think that's important. To equip the saints in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's football season, and we all have the picture of coaches on the sidelines who coach the team and prepare them for the Sunday battle. And this is what Paul, this is kind of what Paul is describing here. These leaders in the church are here to equip the saints, equip to teach them, to lead them, to guide them, to push them when they need a little shove, to show them the way, to call them to cast, to hold them accountable. This is what the coaches do, and this is what the coaches in your church do for the body. This is our purpose. And it's why do we do that? It's to the building up of the body of Christ, the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is, we all come to the point of believing the same thing about the Word of God. The knowledge of the Son of God, as we all believe the same thing about the Son of God, we know who the Lord is, we know who Jesus is and what he's accomplished to us, and we're all in agreement about that. To mature manhood, to become a mature Christian who is strong in the faith, strong in the word, and knows his purpose on this earth, in this world, in the church today. Knows his purpose, knows his function, know what part he plays. If he's a quarterback, he plays quarterback. If he's a lineman, he plays lineman. If he's an evangelist, he plays evangelist. If he's a servant, he plays servant, a deacon, an elder, whatever it might be. You play your part. You play your part. That's the measure of maturity in the life of a Christian. And why? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ in the sense of who he was, his character, and what he modeled. and the fullness of Christ in the sense of his purpose here on earth and what he was about. You know, he said in Luke chapter 2 that he must be about his Father's business. Well, his Father's business was here on earth, and you saw him model that over and over again. You saw him confronting the elders, healing the sick, speaking to the woman at the well from John chapter 4. You saw him over and over again being about his Father's business. And as mature Christians rising to the full stature of Jesus Christ, that is a measure of our maturity in him and our understanding of who Christ is. We play a role like that. We are called to play a role like that, to become like Christ in this world. So why? Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. So because we know who we are, because we're strong in the faith, because we understand God's word, because we understand the role that God has called us to in Christ, in our church, we can stand firm against this kind of attack. We can stand firm when we're confronted with error, when we're confronted with heresy, when we're confronted with unbelievers who make fun of what we believe, of who we are, and what this church is about. We can stand firm. Rather than being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, in verse 15 it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Now, Paul is not talking about speaking the truth in love to each other. He's not talking about believers speaking the truth in love back and forth, okay? He's talking about believers speaking the truth in love to those who don't believe, to those who have false doctrine, to those who would deceive the immature, and those who have not come to the full understanding of who Christ is. Speak the truth in love. We've seen people who can speak the truth. A lot of times love is missing. And we see examples all the time of people who can talk about love, but truth is missing. But if you're rising to the full stature of the Lord, then you speak both truth and love. And that's what we're called to do. So that we can in every way grow into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, that word grow in verse 15, that word grow in the Greek, it's talking about what's going on inside your head. It's talking about the maturity. It's talking about what's going on in your heart and your spirit. It's talking about that intangible growth in maturity, in understanding, in wisdom, in knowledge. Those are the things that grow. And notice that it comes, you grow in that way as you confront error in your world. That's an aspect that we don't talk about very much. We don't understand that very clearly. But as you confront error in the world, as you confront unbelievers in your family, your neighbors across the fence, people you work with, as you confront them in truth and love, you grow and you mature. 16, from the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This grow in verse 16, this grow is a different word in the Greek. And this grow is the type of growing in size and strength. It's the word that you would use to describe a child growing into an adult. Growing into an adult. So as we grow, we build ourselves up in love. We build this church up in love. Now this church is known for its love. People acknowledge that all the time. Visitors always talk about how we love people. We need to do more of it. And I'm calling you, and the elders are calling you to become more involved in that, more service, more ministries, as we find this new direction that we're going in. And let me correct myself, because I really don't mean new direction. This is not a new direction. Nothing you've heard today is new. We've been talking about this for some time. And this idea of revitalized ministry, it's not as though we're going to be doing something new, but we're just going to be doing it in a different way, more energy. And we're calling for more participation from the body itself. So that's something that we're going to be seeing more and more. Over these coming months and on into the future, as this church revitalizes and continues to grow, we're going to be calling on more participation from the body, from each of you. And you've been gifted to do that. So we're asking you to use that gift and put it to good use and become an active member of the church. So as I said, not a radical change in direction, but just an emphasis on something that we've been talking about for some time. So as I come to a close, I just want to make sure that you understand. I did not come here to be judgmental. That's not my role. I'm not the judge. I came here to speak the truth in love. If you have a sense of conviction about something that you've heard here today, whether it's from me or from Tom or either Kevin or Dennis, then it's the Lord that is convicting. It's the Spirit that brings that conviction. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to urge you, implore you to respond to that conviction that you have a sense of. We're not going to have an invitation time today, but I want you to think about this, pray about this in your own quiet time this next week, and right now where you are, speak to the Lord about what you're sensing. Just respond to him and discuss that with him like you would discuss with a friend. See where the Lord wants to take you. Is it small steps like Tom started out on that build into something that you can't imagine? Perhaps. Perhaps. Let me pray. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you so much for this body, Lord, and the way you call us to ministry within this church. Lord, you have gifted each one of us, and I just pray that each of us could fully appreciate those gifts that you've given, those gifts that we have, that you have given for us to use in ministry and service to help the body grow and to contribute to the welfare of this church as we continue forward in ministry. Lord, I just pray your blessing that you would make it clear to each one, and that as you bring conviction to our hearts, that you would give us the courage to respond to you according to your will and purpose. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we have a song of release, I just want to call your attention to the bulletin. There's a couple of things in there that are important. There are announcements, and on the inside of the bulletin, there are some dates there. We have Darlene Bowman's internment. We have services that will be going on for Bill Rogers. A reminder on that, it says Porter Loring at 1604. That's the there's two Porter Lorings at 1604. The one that we're interested in is the one that's on 1604 and Military Drive. So just to keep that straight and make sure we understand. And in the back, we have more discussion about the pastoral transition and the dates and times when the next events will be taking place. Women's Coffee Fellowship is announced here, and the ladies are looking for all of you to participate, and also some information about the Christmas Eve service that we're planning on Christmas Eve. So God bless you all, and we'll look for you on Wednesday.